Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. Amen. I was a little bit surprised. I tried to read that gospel lesson as forcefully as I think Jesus may have originally said it. I don't know if I was successful at that, but I did try and focus your attention on these words. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. And then I said the gospel of the Lord, and I was wondering if anybody was going to say, "Praise to you, Lord Christ." And you all said it. So I'll be interested to see if all of your stuff is at the Goodwill in the next couple weeks. It's a tough passage, to be sure. And I think we need to hear it as the tough passage that it is. It's not a passage about salvation, about earning God's love. It's not a passage about what you need to do if you're going to be saved. He never says any of that in this passage. It's a passage about discipleship. It's a passage about what you will do if you are truly a disciple of Jesus, the kind of life you will live. You have already been saved by Christ. You've already been redeemed by Christ. He worked that glorious work on the cross for you and for your salvation. That's not what this is about. What this is about is whether or not you take that seriously, whether or not you have actually put your faith in what he did for you on the cross. Nobody, not even the people we call the disciples, were really disciples before the cross. We know that because we see them all run away when it comes time for Christ to go to the cross. They deny him, they betray him, they act like they don't know him, they hide. They don't do what he says in this passage. They don't take up the cross themselves and follow him. So we know that even those people that we name, that scripture names disciples, are not yet disciples during Jesus's earthly sojourn leading up to the cross. They don't yet have the kind of faith that would awaken in them the discipleship that leads to taking up the cross and following Christ, being willing to give up their lives for this, because that's what Christ asks of disciples. Or put it better, that's what discipleship looks like when someone truly has faith in what Christ has done for them by the cross and the empty tomb, by dying and rising for us and for our salvation. It awakens a courage, faith in what who Christ is and what he has done for us. It awakens a courage and a hope that allows us to be his disciples. But I'd say most of us, and I definitely include myself in this, most of us, most of the time, don't have that kind of faith. We may intellectually assent to who Christ is, God made flesh for us and for our salvation. We may intellectually assent to what he has done for us, lived and died and been raised for us and for our salvation. We may say the words of the creed and say we believe these things. And I believe we really do believe these things. I don't think you would be here this morning if at least a part of you, and you may struggle with that belief, but at least a part of you believes these things. But faith is when those things transform you so that you live differently. And most of us, most of the time, don't have that kind of faith. Because most of us, most of the time, live lives that look no different than any one of our neighbors, no matter what their beliefs are. Or if they have no beliefs, which of course everybody has some kind of belief. Most of us don't live lives that are different than someone who has no faith in Christ. One of the beautiful things about Scripture, and particularly the New Testament, is we can see these very same disciples, the ones who believe in Jesus but don't yet have that kind of faith in him, who are not true disciples. We can see them both before his crucifixion and resurrection, and we can see them after his crucifixion and resurrection, and we can see the kind of transformation that takes place in these men and women and in their lives. We can see these disciples who would, after Christ's own death and resurrection, eventually take up their cross and give up their life for him and for the good news of God's kingdom, the justification of their own souls and of the whole world. That is, the making just, the making righteous of themselves and of the world. They were willing to die for this. We can see that transformation after Christ's own crucifixion and resurrection, how that faith gets a hold of them. But we can also see, and this is one of the interesting things, how they, like any one of us, have to struggle with everyday questions and deal with issues that they never thought that they would have to deal with, or things that they go back in Scripture and they're like, well, what does Scripture say about this? Oh, Scripture doesn't say anything about this. And now I've got to figure out what it means to live as a disciple of Jesus in this situation that Scripture doesn't tell me what to do. And that's what we get, for example, in our second reading this morning, the reading from the book of Philemon or Philemon or however. I'm probably going to say it multiple different ways because nobody seems to agree on how we should say it, right? There's a Greek way of saying it, and that sounds nothing like how most English speakers say. And so his name is either Philemon or Philemon. That sounds something like a steak, though, so I might go with Philemon. But I may go back and forth, and just forgive me if I do that. See, this is one of these great examples of Paul, who really is taking up the cross, who really does have this faith that has transformed him. And Paul will give up his life for Christ and for the good news, the gospel, for the kingdom of God. He will do that. Paul is executed by the Roman Empire in the 60s. But before he gets to that, he's spreading the news, the good news, the gospel, wherever he can. He's going to all these cities throughout the Roman Empire trying to spread the gospel. And we get this really interesting, I don't know if y'all realize this, but you heard a whole book of the Bible this morning. So that second reading is a whole book in and of itself in your New Testament. So now if somebody asks you, you can say, yes, I've read a whole book of the Bible. If you've never been able to say that before, you can say it now. And it gives us, it's great because, you know, usually Paul's letters are really long. This is more like Paul's text message. And it's this, it's one of these great examples of Paul, who really is grasped by true faith and is really being transformed into a true disciple of Jesus, is having to deal with other Christians who have been baptized, but maybe yet haven't begun to be transformed by that faith, or are just at the beginning of that journey. And Philemon is one of these guys. And Paul has to deal with a situation he's never had to deal with before. One he's probably not even anticipated. You see, because when Jesus taught, when he preached and he healed and he worked his miracles and he walked the roads of Galilee and he went to Jerusalem, during this whole span, Jesus was a peasant and the upper classes, for the most part, had no interest in what a dirty old peasant had to say. So the majority of the people Jesus taught, and there's a few exceptions we know from the Gospels, but the majority of people Jesus taught were fellow peasants. They were the hardscrabble, salt-of-the-earth folks just like himself. And that's made up the core, that group made up the core of those first disciples. But then we see folks like Paul himself, who is not a peasant, who is actually educated, being converted by the gospel, coming around to the good news of Jesus Christ and God's kingdom. And we see in Paul's letter, very early on, members of this upper class beginning to get interested in what this gospel message is, what this faith is that Paul is preaching. Now, probably not the old money because they're pretty set in their ways, but at least the nouveau riche of the Mediterranean world think this thing might be a good thing to attach ourselves to. And all of a sudden, Paul finds himself in this interesting predicament where he is dealing with, for the maybe the first time any Christian has had to deal with this up to this point, a person who has been baptized, who is a Christian, who owns slaves. That's Philemon. Philemon owns slaves. Now, Jesus never seemed to have to deal with this issue. The people he talked to weren't of that social class, that socioeconomic class, but Philemon is. And we need to be clear, what it means for him to own slaves doesn't exactly mean what it would have meant in this country 150 years ago. But it's still slavery. I mean, slaves in the ancient Roman Empire could save up money and buy their own freedom, or they could work off their debt and get free. There were all sorts of avenues for freedom or for advance for slaves in the Roman Empire that just wasn't true for slaves in America. So it's a slightly different thing. But slavery is wrong, and it's evil, and it's a sin. And it doesn't matter how good it is for the slaves, it's always wrong and evil and a sin. And here we have Philemon, a newly minted, newly baptized Christian who owns slaves and apparently has mistreated one of them, as if slavery itself isn't a mistreatment, but you understand. Has mistreated one of them, Onesimus. And Onesimus has had it. He can't take it anymore, and he runs away. And this is a scary thing for a slave to do. Anyone who knows anything about cultures that have slavery know that the last thing that those societies want are for the slaves to think that they can get away from their slavery. That's seen. We talk now about how, oh, if the nuclear family falls apart, then society will crumble. Well, in the ancient world, they say, oh, if the slaves run away, society crumbles. And so they had their strictest laws against runaway slaves. Who gets crucified in the Roman Empire? By and large, it's slaves. Y'all remember, of course, the movie Spartacus? And he was a slave. And that was for the Romans. That happened about 70 years before the time of Jesus. That was for the Romans, their worst nightmare. A slave or a group of slaves who get free and then rise up against their captors. That was what kept them awake at night, the thought of that. And so the worst penalties were set up for runaway slaves. They got crucified. And you all remember, that's the end of that movie, right? The lines of crosses. Runaway slaves, if things are bad enough for a slave to risk running away, then they're pretty bad. So I don't know what's going on with Philemon. We don't know. It's not come down to us. But it was bad enough. He was treating Onesimus bad enough that he risked crucifixion to run away from his master. So he gets away from his master. And where's he going to go? What's he going to do? Well, there is one option for a runaway slave. One very little sliver of a chance for a runaway slave. They can run to their master's social superior. And if their master's social superior, someone who's more important than them in society, forgives them, then there's nothing their master can do about it. There's an example of a slave who accidentally breaks a piece of pottery, and his master is going to kill him. And luckily, the Roman emperor is the guest that night for dinner, and the slave runs to the emperor and says, "Please help me," and the emperor helps him. So Onesimus says, "Who is my master's social superior?" "I know, the guy who baptized him, obviously." And he goes to Paul. And he goes and he seeks out Paul. Now, what you should know about Paul, if you remember from the beginning of the reading, he says, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus." What is he saying there? Paul is in chains. He is currently arrested and being chained, for example, in a legion's barracks. So Paul's not exactly in the best position right now to help anybody. But it's Onesimus's one chance. So he runs and he finds Paul, and he gets to Paul and he says, "Paul, I know that, you know, you are the spiritual master of my master. Please help me." And Paul has to deal with this situation no Christian has ever had to deal with before, no Christian leader. What do I do with a Christian, or with a Christian who owns slaves? How do I deal with that? Because this guy, Philemon, he's clearly not being a disciple. He may be saved by Christ and what Christ did for him, but he's not living that out. He hasn't been transformed by that faith. And it's in this context that Paul says, "Okay, I'm going to send a letter back with you, Onesimus, to your master." Now, what we would want, looking back almost 2,000 years, what we would really have liked, we would want this to be an even shorter letter than it is, right? We want Paul to send a letter back with Onesimus that says, "Philemon, you jerk. Slavery is wrong, it's evil, and it's a sin. You need to release all of your slaves and give them something that they can start their lives out on and just be done with this business. You have been saved by Christ. You have been freed from your slavery to sin. You need to go ahead and free these slaves. which is just compounding your sin. Sin is wrong, it's evil, or slavery is wrong, it's evil, it's a sin. Let your slave go. That's what we want Paul to say, and he doesn't come right out and say that. And so, for example, because he doesn't come right out and say that in a very explicit way, this has been one of those texts that, for example, in America before the Civil War was used to try and justify slavery. Well, Paul could have told him to release the slaves, that you can't be a Christian and have slaves, but he didn't do it, so clearly Paul's okay. Scripture's okay with Christians having slaves. That's a great way of not attending closely to a text. This is why we have to read these things very closely and read them together. Because, of course, Paul does say over and over again in a roundabout way, you can't be a Christian and have slaves. Philemon, release your slaves. We see here, Paul sends this letter not just to Philemon, but to everybody in his city who's a Christian, right? Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, that's who it's supposed to go to. He's only supposed to be addressing Philemon, but he's also going to see it, send it to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your house, Philemon. And then he begins, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts to really lay it on. Oh, I know that you all are praying for me, and you were so good to me when I came to visit. I love how much the faith has gotten a hold of you, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, and so on and so forth. And then he comes down to this deal with Onesimus. After all of that, after kind of laying it on thick, he says, I'm appealing to you for my child, Onesimus. For my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Now, what you need to know there is that means Paul has baptized Onesimus. Paul has baptized Onesimus. Onesimus, the slave, is now a Christian too. This makes the whole situation even more sticky for Philemon. Not only does he have a pagan slave, now he has a Christian. Can Christians have other Christians as slaves? And if you think this isn't a big deal, you should know that in colonial America, there was resistance to baptizing the Africans brought over because it was generally felt you Christians can't have Christian slaves. It's okay if they're savages, if they're pagans, right? That was part of it. So there was a big resistance. And our church was a part of that, by the way. The Methodists would go ahead and do the baptisms. But Anglicans were like, well, but if we baptize them, then they're Christian too. And I don't know about that. So Paul makes this change. Now Onesimus is a Christian also. And they are both, Onesimus and Philemon, they are both Paul's spiritual children. I know, I'm taking too long. I'm going to try and wrap this up here. But it's so rare that we get a full book to explore. Okay. So anyway, Paul goes around and around. He says, well, you know, formerly he was useless to you. I mean, obviously, if he's here with me, he was useless to you. But now he is indeed useful both to you and me. And Paul says, look, because you didn't come and visit me while I've been in prison, but Onesimus has. He's come and stayed with me, and he's helped me out. So in that sense, he's made up for your lack of devotion and faith by coming here and staying with me. And he says, so let's jump back into the text. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. And he keeps going, perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that he might so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. So he's sending him back and he's saying, you have to take him back not as your slave, but as your brother now. And finally, he kind of wraps all of this up by saying that I could have ordered you in Christ because I am your spiritual father. I could have ordered you to release Onesimus, but I'm sending him back to you and appealing to your faith and to your love in Christ Jesus to do the right thing. And this is essential for us to understand discipleship and what it means. It's essential in this way, because Paul and the whole of the New Testament is not trying to set down a new law for us to follow. If he would have just said to Philemon, look, this slavery stuff is wrong, it's evil, and it's a sin, don't do it, you know, you release your slaves, that's the law, that's the new law in Christ, it wouldn't take faith. It would just be following rules. And hearts are not transformed by following rules. Paul says, if you truly have faith, Philemon, in what Jesus Christ has done for you, if you truly have faith that he has freed you from slavery to sin and to evil, then you too must be transformed by that faith and seek what is good for your brother and do what is right for the other and love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The way of discipleship is just this. It's not a long, complicated path. There's not a 12-step program. There's not any kind of program to being a disciple. Being a disciple comes down to just this. Know who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for you. Remember that in your baptism, you are saved by Christ. And the love of God is shed fully upon you. And whenever you are in doubt about what you are supposed to do in your life, remember that and put your faith in that and be transformed by that faith, just as Philemon was and Paul was and all of us will be in the fullness of God's kingdom. Amen.